well-doing. Although my treatment of this text in verse 9 is going to be much more of a topical approach than what we would call text in context or contextual, I am not going to stray from the text, as much of today's topical preaching does. They state the text and they go launch out and never return to the text again. That's not how I'm going to handle the text. That becomes a pretext then. But in context, if I was going to deal with verse 9 in context, I would be addressing the issue of the weariness that the Lord's people feel, particularly here in these Galatian churches, in doing good to others, especially when it comes to helping them financially. That was the problem. They were having to give and to give and to give and to give again to needy people in the congregation, and they were getting tired of it. When does this end? You know, we don't have money that grows on trees, modern day terminology. That's what the apostle is dealing with in context. Verse 6 is the context here of our text. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. A more literal rendering of that text would be, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words, what Paul is really simply saying there is, make sure that you share what God has given to you with those who labor in teaching and preaching the word of God. God's given to you, you make sure that you give to them, and don't get tired of it. Don't grow weary in doing that. It's all part and parcel to sowing to the Spirit, that you might reap the benefit to the child of God. But if you refuse to give of your temporal supply of those who labor in the word of God, they are sowing to the flesh. You refuse to do that. You refuse to give of what God's given you. The apostle says, you're just sowing to the flesh. It's all about me. It's my money. I want it for what I want, and I can't be giving. I'm giving sacrificially when I've got this list of things that I want to buy. Perhaps if I was a modern-day TV charismatic preacher, I would now call for an offering amongst the congregation so that you can prove that you are ready to do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. But I'm not that, and I'm not going to ask for an offering. I just want you to see what the text and context is really all about. So Paul goes on to say in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. But tonight, I want to use this text and even some of the issues that arise among the Galatian churches to look at this matter of growing weary in well-doing. Weary of giving themselves to the work of God, whether that be the work of God, whether it be the house of God, whether it be your home, whether it be that work in your own hearts. Paul is using farming terms. The Lord Jesus Christ made much use of that in his own earthly ministry. He's just imitating Christ. Sowing and reaping, farming terms. Sowing to the flesh or to the spirit, reaping corruption or life. The idea suggested in all of this is that God's people, you and I, are supposed to be cultivating our spiritual lives so that we reap much, much fruitfulness. You and I all know that what the Word of God lays out before us as Christians is a life of fruitfulness. Not a couple little pieces of fruit appearing once in a while and here and there, but that we might bear forth much fruit. So I guess I should be asking you tonight before I launch into this, would you say that's a fair description of your life? Much fruitfulness. Perhaps you think, well, you shouldn't be doing that, should you? Wouldn't I be proud if I said that? Well, if the scripture calls upon the Lord's people to be fruitful, then they've got to have something to measure by. If this is what God, if this is what Christ himself said, that you might be fruitful, then I've got to look at my life and say, well, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, but my, there's a whole lot more fruit there. There's a whole lot more fruits of the Spirit than there used to be that works of the flesh in my life. That's the idea behind the farming. We're supposed to be fruitful. Reaping. Productive, a life of holiness, which would include, of course, doing good to others. This is the consistent teaching of Scripture. This is the same thing that Peter said when he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on. Giving all diligence. Since the principle is that we reap and we reap what we sow, we should be sowing constantly to the Spirit. Planting, watering, weeding our spiritual life. Fertilizing, doing all that we can do to become productive, fruitful, useful. And I stress useful. Because a fruit tree does not bear fruit for its own benefit. It's always for the benefit of others. An orange tree, an apple tree, a pear tree, whatever the tree is, the fruit that's growing there is for the benefit of others, not for itself. So when we bear much fruit, it's that others might benefit. Not that we would call attention to ourselves, oh, look at my fruit, I'm so abundant with it. No, so that our lives might be useful to others. We make a difference in how they live. We bring blessing to them. We help them. We strengthen them because we are reaping fruitfulness. With that backdrop, let me make the first and obvious point from verse 9 where he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap not. Sometimes God's people become weary in well-doing. Matter of fact, I would say every one of you tonight is a child of God, whoever is the children of God in this meeting, every one of you at some time or another grow weary in well-doing. You may have come through those back doors tonight weary. You're here in the prayer meeting, but for a good long while now you've been tired. You're weary in this business of cultivating the spiritual life. Weary, faint, those are the two words. They both carry this idea of losing heart. Just losing heart, becoming discouraged in the labor. Tired of it all. Now there are signs, and that's what I want to say a few things about for a moment or two. There are signs that indicate a believer is growing or has grown weary in this life of sowing and reaping. He's just grown weary. First, his enthusiasm for the work of God, the enthusiasm for well-doing, is replaced with half-heartedness. His readiness and willingness to do whatever the Lord wants has become conspicuous by its absence. Now the believer has to be cajoled and pressured into doing what are really normal obligations for someone who is a child of God. You kind of have to twist their arm. Sometimes you might even have to plead with them. A plea for help. And when the help's already been made known, we need help, but there's this backwardness to get involved because you've become weary in well-doing. He's reluctant to involve himself in the lives of others, in the work of God. Becomes much more taken up with his own life, his own needs, her own needs. No longer is there this this interest in looking for opportunities to do good. How can I help? Who can I pray for? What good can I do to somebody today? You know, I told you about that first time. This is just coming to mind now, so if I jumble up my story, you'll understand. Just, I'm getting old, you see. You get older, you get, you forgetful. But when the first time I came to Northern Ireland, we landed in Heathrow, and there was an older gentleman who picked us up in the church bus. We were staying in Brian Green's church then. There was five of us over that time. And he picked us up at Heathrow Airport. And it was miserable, I guess it's always that way, but miserable, cold, raining. And this guy, he's from Northern Ireland. You probably know who it is, I told you. But he moved over there. His daughter, I think, married one of the ministers. But he picked us up, and he had these rosy cheeks and a smile on his face, and he only had one leg. I was just impressed with, man, he had such a cheerful countenance. And I was speaking to him on the ride from the airport to the church. I said, "We really, really appreciate you coming out in this awful weather to pick us up." He said, "Oh, no, I always look to do some wee thing for the Lord every day." And you know, that said a lot. I've never forgotten that. Can you imagine if every one of the Lord's people in the work of God said, "There's just one little thing I want to do for God, just for Him, not for myself, but just do it for Him every day." Can you imagine the fruitfulness in the work of God? But you lose that when you grow weary in well-doing. You lose that interest. Oh, you'll spend hours working on your house. But if you got to come to the church and cut the grass or clean something up, I don't have time for that. You've grown weary in well-doing. When a believer has grown weary in well-doing, whatever he does do, it's done half-heartedly. He's not really into it. And you can tell. They're not really into this. They're just doing it because they have to. What will people say if I don't? You know, if I don't show up at church on Sunday, what are they going to say? If I don't come to the prayer meeting, they'll be talking about behind my back. Motives get all skewed because the heart is not really in it. Half-hearted worship. You know, you come with a hymn book, stand there and you sing. And your heart's not in it. You barely got your mouth open. And you know it. You're singing with your lungs and your lips, but not with your heart. You're making a noise, but it's not joyful. You just got weary. Tired of it. There's half-hearted attention paid to the spiritual needs of your family. You were all concerned when things were right, and your heart was right. You were concerned about your children, and you were concerned about their spiritual welfare. You took the time to open up the Word of God every day with your family, to read with them, to pray with them. You prayed for your wife, you prayed for your husband. You lose interest. You grow weary in well-doing. Those things fall by the wayside. As a matter of fact, it's one of the first things that fall by the wayside. Half-hearted. Little attention paid to the spiritual needs of the work of God. That's when prayer meetings dwindle. That's when they dwindle. I've been coming here for 30 years. On a pretty regular basis. And I get around to a lot of churches. And I can tell you now, from someone who's been here for 30 years, the prayer meetings have dwindled. They're not what they used to be. The number of people who come out, it's not what it used to be. Has that been because there's half-heartedness? Not a whole lot of attention paid to the spiritual needs of the work of God. When you've heard for years, the most important meeting in this church is this meeting. A job is started when you're half-hearted, but it's never finished. There's good intentions, but the intentions never come to fruition. Moreover, another sign of someone who's become weary in well-doing, you become an expert at figuring out how something can't be done instead of figuring out how it can be done. You give excuses why it can't be done because you've grown weary. You all know what it's, if you've reared children, you know what it's like when you want them to do some task, some chore, and they don't really have a heart for it. They are some of the best salespeople you will ever see in your life. They will give you every reason imaginable why this particular job you want them to do shouldn't be done. Or at least, why it should be put off until tomorrow. But you just set something before them that they really want to do. And it doesn't matter the difficulty. I can do it. Well, I can do it. Because their heart's in it. But when you've become weary in well-doing, you've lost heart. You can give 101 reasons why some endeavor, some outreach, why it's not going to work, instead of figuring out how we can make it work. You can figure out why it seems so well you can't overcome sin. Why this labor that you've been involved in for so long, it's just not worth it. And you can tell why it's not worth it. You're discouraged. You've actually lost hope. And you've lost vision. It wasn't like that at one time, but now it is. You just sort of plod along day in and day out. But you have no desire to get back out into the field, to keep in line with the imagery here. You've no desire to get back out into the field and work and pull up the weeds and plow and water the soil with your tears. It's all a faint memory. All you can talk about is how things used to be, what it was like 20 years ago. But now, you ever sat in prayer meetings, folks? The church prayer meeting where the people are sitting there weeping for God? How long has that been? Another indication that you've become weary in well-doing is that the joy has disappeared. The joy of the Lord has disappeared. You look for happiness, and you forget that happiness is just a byproduct of holiness, of obedience to God's word. It's the cart before the horse. Joy is gone. And when joy goes, strength goes. When this happens, you become weary in well-doing. The great danger is to faint. Everybody gets weary. Everybody, every Christian gets weary. I can only gather from what we've been hearing from day one of this week of prayer from the sermons that have been preached to us, there are men there who are weary. In fact, I've had several ministers tell me I needed to hear that word, and that told me that brother had grown weary. It's understandable. But if that weariness is not checked, certain things begin to happen. You do give up and you throw up your hands in frustration and you say, I quit, I'm out of here, I'm done. There's been many a minister that has done that very thing. They've gotten weary in well-doing, seem to beat their heads against the wall and seeing no progress, and they say, that's it, I am done. That's what happens in marriages. Started with getting weary in the work. You know, you all know who are married. You know it's a lot of work. I see some smile when I said that. I see some frown at me when I said that. Did I tell you when I was here a year and a half ago? Someone has likened marriage to getting a phone call in the middle of the night. You get a ring, and then you wake up. Yes, yes, yes. You couldn't wait to get married. That's just going to be everything's going to be wonderful then. Then you begin to find out what love is. You begin to find out the work that's involved. And living with someone who's the exact opposite of you. When you become weary in that, that's when people quit and they walk away. I'm through. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this church. I'm done with this Christian life. We abandon hope. You say to yourself, well, if this is all that the Christian life is going to be for me, I've just got to make the best of it and grin and bear it. You know, to meet some Christians, you think that's what the Christian is, just grinning and bearing it. Oh, this is so miserable. They've gotten weary in well-doing. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing greater in all the world than to be a child of God. There's nothing like it. I know you get discouraged, don't you think, ministers? Yeah, we're just people like you are. We have faults and failures. We struggle and we fail. We don't believe God. We don't pray as we ought. We don't study as we ought. I'm the last one that wants to put a man upon a pedestal because we are just clay pots. That's what the Word of God calls ministers, clay pots. It just happens that God takes his treasure and puts it in these clay pots and uses these clay pots. But we all get discouraged. But what you do at that point in time depends on which way you go. Will you abandon up all hope, saying it's not worth it? I'm out of here. And you look for an escape. Something to take your mind off of it. There are a lot of Christians who've actually used the escape of prescription drugs. They pop their pills, their painkillers, because you get a feeling of euphoria when you do that. I used to be an old drug head, and I know what I'm talking about. Christians are popping their pills because they feel good. Trying to escape reality. Perhaps a more popular one in our generation is entertainment of all sorts. It's no wonder you've gotten weary in well-doing when you've spent hours in front of a television or a computer monitor watching the latest Hollywood flick. No surprise. Escape. But you see, you never escape it. Secondly, what brings them to this place in their life? What brings them there? In the first place, I would have to point out their unmortified flesh brings the Lord's people there. The flesh, our sinful nature, the old man, whatever term you want to call it, the flesh doesn't like to work. It just doesn't like it. Never has, never will. The flesh is naturally lazy. As Christ himself put it, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said that to Peter, James, and John. He came back from praying in the garden, and it was especially Peter he spoke those words to, who said, Lord, just a little bit, maybe an hour or two before that, said, although they'll forsake you, but me, I'll die with you. Peter, you're all talk, son. Your spirit is willing, I grant you that, but your flesh is weak. You couldn't stay awake for 1 hour, which means that Christ was away praying for at least an hour. You couldn't stay and pray. I asked you to stay and pray with me. Your flesh is weak. You know, folks, the flesh would rather do anything than pray. That's the hardest thing you'll ever do in the Christian life, is to pray daily. It's hard. I learned that lesson years ago with Reverend John Greer when he came to America for the first time, and I was telling him how hard it was to pray. He said, John, it's the most spiritual activity that a Christian will ever engage in, and therefore, because it's the most spiritual, it's the most difficult. The flesh doesn't like it. It's work to pray. Now, you can say your prayers, and you can hold prayer meetings, but getting down to earnest prayer, it's work, folks. The flesh would rather lie in bed and stay at home than to come to the house of God. The flesh would rather give any reason why you can't come to the prayer meeting, you can't come to the evening meeting, you can't come to the outreach, whatever the ministries are. Anything will do. Of course, you know, I never do it, but I've often wondered what would happen if I spoke to a brother or sister. You know, I can't come out to the prayer meeting. It's Wednesday's not a good night. Well, does that mean you never go out on Monday night or Tuesday night or Thursday night or Friday night or Saturday night for anything? Because I know they do. And there's somehow there's time to do that. But there's not time to come to the house of God and pray. Because it's work. The flesh does not like it when we crucify it, which is part of the well-doing in the text. Doesn't like it. And when we don't crucify the flesh, we feed the flesh, and we starve the new man, we set ourselves up falling prey to the temptation that is growing weary in well-doing. That's one reason. We just don't mortify the flesh. Something else happens. Our focus changes. Instead of focusing upon what is good and what is right, you begin to focus upon your failures. You begin to focus on your failure at overcoming some besetting sin. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe you have a hard time just, you know, biting your lip. You know, I can understand wives, why you might feel you have a hard time doing that. That lughead of a husband of yours has done something the umpteenth time you've said, please don't, and he does it anyway, and it's very hard to bite your lip and say nothing. I can do that, and I can say that, because I'm married for 35 years, and I am that lughead of a husband who's done that. You can focus upon, man, I just cannot overcome my tongue. I can focus upon perhaps this besetting sin is anger, bad temper. You just blow up. you're so tired of blowing up. You've tried to cap it and you don't. Perhaps it's that besetting sin of pride which causes friction and division. You see it in yourself. It seems to rear its ugly head again and again and again. That's all you can see. It's not going away. Of course, there's that constant focus upon your failure in prayer. How many would not testify to feeling the discouragement that comes when I've looked at my prayer life, knowing what it should be and what it could be? And yet how many times we deliberately, we make the choice not to pray. We make the deliberate choice. I've got something else to do. I'll pray later, and later never comes. Then days go by, then weeks go by, then months go by. But that's what you're focusing on. How weak you are. When you're always lamenting how weak and frail and feeble you are. Every time you go to the Lord in prayer, it's always that. When all you can focus on is all that's wrong with you, you're going to get discouraged. It's a no-brainer. If that's what you keep thinking and going over again in your mind, you are going to become very discouraged. You will bring yourself to the conclusion, I am a failure. It's not just that I have failed. That's one thing. But to say, I am a failure, that's something else. It's your focus. Instead of focusing on the grace and the power of God, you focus on the difficulty of the work. I'll say it again, sowing to the Spirit is not easy work. I mean, after all, you've got three powerful enemies working against you. Satan, your own rotten flesh, and the world. And it's every day. The moment you wake up, they are ready to pounce. The number and difficulties of the duties that face us as believers are substantial. Folks, this Christian life is not child's play. It's war. It is war. We're really quite childish when we treat it any other way. We haven't taken on board the seriousness, the solemnity of living the Christian life. There is a devil, there is an Apollyon who wants to destroy you, who wants to destroy your marriage, who wants to destroy your children, who wants to destroy this church, who wants to destroy your minister, who wants to destroy your prayer life, who wants to destroy your faith in God. And he is not playing. There are Christians who think they can play with the world and play with the devil, but I will tell you, Satan never plays with anybody. He is dead serious about destruction. That becomes all of our focus. How difficult it is. Whether you're trying to see a work pioneered for God, to seek sinners brought in under the sound of the gospel, whatever the work might be, you just keep thinking about, man, this is hard, this is hard. If we put our focus on the difficulty of the task, we will grow weary and faint. I need point nothing else to you in Scripture other than what happened at Kadesh Barnea. The 12 spies went out. They came back. 10 said, this is too hard. It's too difficult. It can't be done. Only 2 of them said it can be done. And I believe with all of my heart we're living in a time in the church when there's far more listening to the 10 liars who say that it can't be done. We can't see God move again. We can't see revival. We can't see a great ingathering of lost sinners. And that's exactly where Satan wants to get the church. He wants to get us to believe that. It's beyond hope. This is the last days. Lord, come and take us home. And you quit believing and you quit praying, expecting. You've grown weary in well-doing because all you've focused upon is how hard it is. Instead of remembering the Lord, instead of remembering there's nothing too hard for him. It's hard to sow seed upon what appears to be a rock. I've got a couple of lost children that are older, they're out of the home. From any outward perspective, it seems like they're hopeless, denying everything they were taught as children, faithfully catechized, scripture memory verses every week, all throughout the Sunday school, brought up under what I hope was sound preaching, but denying everything their mother and father taught. You folk got any kids like that? I could focus on how hard they are, but I choose to focus on how gracious God is, on how mighty he is. That keeps me from growing weary and praying for them. Instead of focusing on what has been achieved, you focus on the lack of apparent results. In the work of God, whether it's a Sunday school class, witnessing, outreach, prayer meetings, preaching, and your own life, all you seem to see is what hasn't happened, what hasn't been accomplished. And you have forgotten all about what the Lord has done in you and for you. You forgot there's an Ebenezer to raise. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. You've forgotten, yeah, I'm not what I ought to be, what I should be, but I am not what I used to be. I can tell you, folks, when I become discouraged with my very apparent lack of failure, my failure in the ministry, my failure as a, you know, this is the old story. It's like I've got this rehearsed. Your failure as a father, your failure as a pastor, your failure as a husband, your failure as a Christian. And you can list all the things where you have failed. It's then I remember there was a day when I had my head over a toilet throwing up because I was as drunk as you could imagine with alcohol. I remember the day when I'm driving down a highway, a car, and I'm so stoned out of my head, I have to watch the line on the side so I don't run off. The Lord could have thrown me into hell a long time ago. No, I'm not the husband or the father or the pastor I ought to be, but I am not what I used to be. And you know the rest of that, don't you? I'm not what I'm going to be. That you become weary in well-doing when you stop right there. It's all that's wrong. You know, folks, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to find out what's wrong with you. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to find out what's wrong with you. Anytime, any place, anywhere you want to look, there's a boatload of things that are wrong with you and me. But we've forgotten what has been done by God in us. I can look at the empty seats that I have in my church, about 35 people. Been there 12 years, 13 this year. But if I do that, I've forgotten to see those, you know, maybe dozen families that the Lord has brought in. And I can tell you, they're not what they used to be when they first came in. The change that's been brought into their lives, that's what you and I need to do continually. What has God accomplished? However we find ourselves, faith giving way to unbelief. Unbelief always looks at the problem. Faith looks at the promise. Unbelief says it can't be done. Faith says it shall be done. Unbelief reasons why, or I should say, reasons what it can see, whereas faith reasons by what it can't see. Unbelief looks at man's impotence, but faith looks at God's omnipotence. Unbelief cries out, "Pull out!" Faith cries, and I first heard this term over here, faith cries, "Plow on, brother, plow on." The unfailing remedy, thirdly and finally, to growing weary in well-doing is believing this promise. You shall reap if you faint not. You faint, you're not going to reap. That's the promise of God. But if you don't faint, you shall reap. My God is not a liar. There's going to be a reaping. How much we reap, it's up to Him. Of course, the more you sow, the more you reap. And the devil doesn't want you to sow very much. He doesn't want you to sow at all. But if he can get you to sow as little as possible, he's quite happy. Because he understands the farming principle. The more seed you sow, the bigger the harvest. You only sow a little bit, you only get a little out of it. You see the Christian life, the fact, brothers and sisters, you do get out of it what you put into it. Did you hear that one? You get out of it what you put into it. You put a little bit in, you get a little bit out. You put a lot in, you get a lot out. I guess maybe the question is, how much of a harvest do you want? How much do you want? You want a big harvest? You want much fruitfulness? Or are you just happy with a little bit? Just to get by. Now, I can only gather that the Lord led me to preach this message tonight to this church because there must be at least one person here that's become weary in well-doing. There must be somebody here that has lost hope, and you've come in very discouraged. Isn't it a blessed thing that the Lord knew it before you walked in and appointed a man before time began? He was going to come to this church on this night and speak to you how he must love you. He wouldn't let you go on another day without hearing this truth, because the Lord doesn't want you discouraged. The Lord wants you joyful. He wants you happy. He wants you fruitful. The Lord write that word on every heart for his name's sake.